In 1785, a book came out entitled A Pocket Dictionary of the Vulgar Tongue. I'm going to quote from it, but parents, you don't have to worry about covering up the years of your children. Vulgar, back in those days, meant common, not obscene, and so there will be no obscenity this morning. But I wonder if you can figure out what some of these 18th century phrases and words meant. Break teeth words from the choices there on the right. What would break teeth words be? Words that are hard to pronounce, right? This is one of my favorites, a grumbletonian. I'm going to start using this around my house. Grumbletonian, be a complainer. Foreman of the jury. You know anybody who's a foreman of the jury? They just talk too much. You know anybody like that? Milk the pigeon means to attempt the impossible. And another one of my favorites, marriage music. Crying children. There's just something about figurative language and imagery that makes listening to something, hearing something, and especially learning something better. Figurative language makes learning better. It makes it happen better. If, as one preacher said, we can turn the ear into an eye, that works better. To be able to see and to have this figure, this picture in our minds created by words helps us to learn. And so we started seeing last week that the Bible does this. The Bible has a tremendous amount of imagery and figurative speech, from hope seen as an anchor, from death being pictured as sleep, to the Lord being pictured as a rock for his stability. The Bible is just covered in figurative speech and word pictures and images. And one thing that we can do when we notice that there is one thing that has lots of different images associated with it. If there's one thing in the Bible that has a lot of different images, what would that tell you about that thing? It's really important. It's got a lot of different aspects to it. And there's a lot that we need to learn about it. Jesus is like that. Lots of different images in the Bible of Jesus, from the light of the world to a vine that gives sustenance, to the door of the sheep that gives access to spiritual blessing. So many images of Jesus tell us that Jesus is really important to understand. And what we noticed last week is that salvation is the same way. There are all kinds of images and pictures of salvation in the Bible. As far as the east from the west, so far God has removed our sins from us. Being cleansed, we get the filth of sin off of us. Or God casting our sin behind his back so that he can no longer see it is no longer an issue. And so we started talking about some of these word pictures last Sunday morning, and the one that we talked about last Sunday morning was our sins being wiped away. Now, I'm going to give you a trigger warning here. I've repeatedly told you and showed you that once those sins are gone, they are gone. Now, I'm going to put them back up there. I don't want you to think that's because they've returned. I don't want you to think that they're back for you. This is just an illustration. And so what we saw last week, that if we took all of the sins of people, and if those sins are yours or they aren't yours, but whatever your sins are, whatever it is that you're guilty of, whatever sin you have on your soul that you're guilty of, what has God done? God has, just like ink on a whiteboard, God has taken an eraser, and according to Isaiah 43, he has wiped it away. And we could stand here for 100 years, and what would never happen? They would never return. Once God has wiped them away, he gives another image of that. He says, I will what their sins no more. I will remember. That's a word picture, because God really can't forget anything. But when it comes to your sin, it's like it never happened. The sins are gone. And we talked about that last Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to talk about Micah. So I hope that you'll turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And we're going to take our text, very brief, from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Micah says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So you will notice that the truth that Micah is getting at, the truth that Micah is expressing and focusing on, is that God pardons iniquity. Did you notice how many word pictures are in just those two verses? Did you notice in just two verses, in illustrating one truth, Micah uses at least three different word pictures. Don't miss that. We always want to read the Bible slowly and carefully and say to ourselves, why is that there? Why does he give the expression of one truth? God pardons iniquity. Iniquity, of course, is sin. And then give three different illustrations of it. God passes over the rebellious acts of his remnant. God treads iniquities underfoot. And God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Two verses. One truth. Three word pictures. There's a preacher that Tracy and I used to hear a lot. Tracy used to call him the multiple choice preacher, because he would never just make a point with one word. If he was going to talk about dealing with adversity, he would say, talk about dealing with adversity, suffering, difficulty, hardship, pain, and he'd give 10 other words for it. If he was talking about, destruction, you're talking about destruction, catastrophe, and he'd give all these words to it. And Tracy always called him the multiple choice preacher. Why does he have to use so many words to make one point? Well, he was trying to make the point. He could have used fewer words and it would have been a shorter sermon, which would have been good because he went a little long. But this is what Micah is doing. Micah says, here's our point. God forgives sin. And it is so important. This point that God forgives sin is so crucial. I'm going to stop and I'm going to drill down on it. And I'm going to give you this picture and that picture and that picture so that you understand that God pardons iniquity. Why does he do that? Why is it so important? Because it is the foundation and root and beginning of our relationship with God. Forgiveness of sin is the red line that is drawn between everything you don't want and everything you do want. Everything you don't want is on that side of the red line. Everything you do want is on the other side of the red line. There is no spiritual blessing on this side of the red line when sin is unforgiven. There are all spiritual blessings on this side when sin is forgiven. There's nothing good over there. What is there over here? Everything good. But it is at the point of pardon of sin, fellowship with God, which leads to functionality of life. Life cannot function correctly on this side of the red line. Life cannot function correctly on this side of pardon of sin. It can't. We may think it can. We may think it is. We may think it's going well and everything is in order, but it isn't. Because there's no functioning properly. There is no fulfillment and there is no joy. Why do people keep seeking it? Why do people keep looking everywhere? Why is there always another level of something that people need? Why is this car never enough? This house never enough? This amount of money never enough? Why does the richest athlete in the world always sign for what? Less money? Same money? For what? More money. Why? Because on that side of the line, there is no fulfillment. That only comes on this side of the pardon of sin. And of course, final salvation and avoidance of hell are only on that side. As long as we remain on this side of the line of pardon of sin, all we can look forward to is condemnation for eternity. That's all there is. That's all there is. That's why Micah is going to state the truth and then illustrate it three different ways. Because it's that important. It's that crucial for us to understand that God pardons iniquity. And it is important for us to understand it because we must have confidence in it. Because if we don't, here's what happens. When you doubt that God has forgiven you, and a lot of Christians do, when you struggle with believing that God has really forgiven you, you doubt it, you don't trust it, you're unsure of it, then you begin to get discouraged. Well, if I'm not forgiven, what's the point? If I'm not forgiven, then I don't know that I have all of those things. If I'm not forgiven, then, and we start to have all this discouragement, what's the end of that? The end of that is defeat. So what Micah wants us to know is that God does what? Pardons iniquity. And he's going to give us three beautiful, powerful pictures of God's pardon of iniquity. The first one is that God passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. What does it mean to pass over? When I'm at school and I've grading a test, I've given the material and now I've given the test and I've gotten the test back and I'm grading the test. And I'm going down through those answers. And I get to number 7, or for some, they get to 3. For some, it's right off the bat, it's number 1. Trent, I was thinking about this when you were talking yesterday. You missed 3 of the first 4. I'm not even going to go farther. So, I don't just pass over those wrong answers. I don't just go, oh, well, you got that one wrong. Next. There's another. Next. Another one. Next. I don't do that. When I see that they've got something wrong, I stop. I pause. I take my beautiful red pen. And I analyze, make sure they got it wrong, make sure that they're wrong, and of course they always are. And so I take that red pen and I put a big, thick, beautiful red X on that thing, big and bold, where they will not miss it. And I smile. So I don't just pass over the incorrect answer. I don't see the error and just go right on. But what does he say that God does? He says that God sees our mistakes, our sins, our errors, our iniquities, and he does what? He passes over. He sees it, but he doesn't stop and deal with it. He lets it go. He just passes right over it and goes on. That's the first thing that Micah tells us. The second thing that Micah tells us is that God will tread our iniquities underfoot. What does that mean? Well, treading something underfoot typically means you're just what? You're just walking on it, right? You're just walking. I'm treading the carpet underfoot. And sometimes in the Bible, this is a very common Bible picture, by the way. I didn't realize how common until I was working on this lesson and how much the Bible talks about walking or stepping or treading on things underfoot. It's there a lot. Sometimes it just means walking. Jesus said if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for what? Nothing except to be what? Thrown out and walked on. But just walked on. Sometimes And sometimes this is true in the Bible. Sometimes treading something underfoot is a bad thing. If you have children, you know this. You know that treading something underfoot can be a bad thing. Because all of our children at one point or another have had Legos. And at some point, they have forgotten to put those Legos up. And at some point, you've gotten up in the middle of the night in your bare feet to go do something in the house and didn't turn the light on, and what happened? And you stepped on the sharpest object known to man, a Lego. It goes right through your foot and out the other side. That's not good to tread on Legos. I'll never forget one night. We made the mistake, in our view, I know I'm going to get blowback for this, but I don't care, whatever. We made the mistake of rocking Jack to sleep when he was a baby every night. Every night we rock him to sleep. And it seems like, oh, that's sweet, that's awesome, we'll do that. And then, you know, they're 5 years old, and you're still rocking them, and it's, you know, once they hit 15, they're just too big. But it can be a problem. So one night I was rocking Jack to sleep, and he was, and those of you who know Jack will not be surprised about this, he was hard-headed about going to sleep. It took forever. I'm rocking. I'm getting frustrated. He's frustrated. Finally, he goes to sleep. So I get up very carefully. I walk very carefully into his room. I put him down in the crib, cover up his little body, and I turn to leave. And Jack had a toy. It was a Cookie Monster tow truck. And it had a button. And when you hit the button, it went rrr, rrr, like that. The lights started flashing and Cookie Monster started yelling. And I stepped right on that thing. Sometimes treading on something is not good. Jack got screamed and I went and gave him to Tracy and went to bed. It's all I could do. But very often in the Bible, treading on something is not just walking on something. Very often in the Bible, treading on something is stomping something in a way that's good for you and me. Think about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus would come and do what to Satan? Stomp on his head. Jesus would come and walk on Satan in order to defeat him. 2 Kings chapter 9, they threw Jezebel down from a second story window and Jehu trampled her underfoot and Israel was delivered. Isaiah chapter 14, God said, I will trample Assyria on my mountains. Do you see the picture here? It's like God takes our sin and he puts it on the ground and he stomps it. Now, nobody's using that again. That cup is now worthless. Why is that cup worthless? Because it's been stomped on. And now that it's been stomped on, it's been destroyed, and it's not going to function as a cup anymore. And that's the imagery that God is giving us when he talks about treading on or walking on, stomping on your sin. It's crushed. And it ceases to be effective. The third thing that he talks about is casting our sins into the sea. Not just the sea, but what? The depth of the sea. God is going to throw our sins into the depth of the sea. Did you know that there is nothing on earth as inaccessible as the bottom of the ocean? There is nothing on earth. Didn't we just learn that recently? We just see another example of that recently. Sadly, people trying to go to the depths of the ocean and are killed. Why is that? Because there is nothing on earth as inaccessible. If God puts your sin at the bottom of the ocean, then what? It's gone. It's not coming back. God is going to take your sin and he's going to hold it up over the water in the ocean and he's going to drop it in. And it's going to go all the way to the... I thought about taking a field trip on that point and going over to the beach, but it's just too much trouble. So I just did it there. How I'm going to get that out, Troy, I don't know, but we'll talk. But that's what God does. And once our sin is at the bottom of the ocean, think about this. Why does he use this imagery of dropping our sin to the bottom of the ocean? Well, first of all, it's way out there. You got to go way out there to get to it. It's awfully far down, and it's inaccessible. And even if you could go down there where it is, what would it look like? What does it look like at the bottom of the ocean? You can't see anything. This is why God uses the depth of the ocean to talk about the forgiveness of our sin. And somebody said, well, wait a minute. What if my sin floats? What if my sin doesn't go down? Well, first of all, there's nothing light and fluffy about sin. The Bible talks about the weight of sin as a heavy burden. It talks about being weighed down with sin. God is burdened with our sins, weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. Sin is heavy. And when God drops it in the ocean, it goes all the way to the bottom. It's not coming back. This is the imagery that Micah is giving to us in this passage. Now, before we wrap that up, I just want to mention to you that next week, Lord willing, we'll continue this series on word pictures of salvation. We'll talk about justification from Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And then tonight, Lord willing, we'll be here at the building. We've had schedule changes because of camp. Tonight, we will be here at the building at 6 o'clock talking about Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, talking about the extreme cost of our salvation. Freedom from sin is not free. And we'll talk about that tonight. But for now, we'll wrap up Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. Remember what we have here in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. One statement of truth. One thing that Micah wants to get across. One truth. What is it? Sin is forgiven. That's the truth. But yet he gives us three different illustrations of the forgiveness of sin to give us confidence in it. Our sin is skipped over, our sin is stomped, and our sin is submerged. And he gives us these pictures so that we will know and trust that our sin is really gone. Micah wants us to have confidence in God's forgiveness. But that being said, you can also have confidence in this. If you have not come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, you are still guilty of it. If you have not come to Jesus, because Jesus is the means of pardon. In Micah chapter 5, in this great prophecy of the coming of Jesus, Micah 5, Micah, speaking figuratively to the city of Bethlehem in Judah, Bethlehem Ephrathah was, because there was more than one Bethlehem in Israel. The one in Judah was known as Bethlehem Ephrathah, so he's being very specific. And he says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you will go forth for me one to be ruler in Israel. Right, where was Jesus born? Born in Bethlehem. He will be a ruler. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. This one will be our peace. That prophecy of Jesus says this: unless you go to him for forgiveness, you will not have it. If you have not become a Christian, you do not have pardon. And it's possible to become a Christian and yet be guilty of sin again when we turn back to it with intention and stubbornness. That's possible. And so what Micah says, I want to notice one more thing as we look at this passage very carefully. Notice that Micah said that God is forgiving the sins of whom? Doesn't say everybody. Doesn't say the world. He said God is forgiving the remnant of his possession. He says that God has compassion on us, his people. God forgives our iniquities, his people. And then looking at it from the other side, he forgives their sins. This is for the people of God alone. If you are not a Christian, your sin is still against you, not forgiven. And every bad thing is on this side of that. Every good thing is on the other side of that. We yesterday had a party for my daughter who's going to ECU in the fall. I'm working hard not to give it the hook. She hates it when I do that. But she's going to ECU in the fall. She's going to go up there and take classes. She's going to go up there and be involved in student life, hopefully. She's going to go up there and she's going to enjoy all the things, the privileges and benefits, the library and the get-togethers and the social things, and enjoy all of that. She's going to enjoy the cafeteria that's unlimited meals once you pay for it. I didn't know they had such a thing. They didn't when I was in college. I'm thinking about enrolling myself. But she's going to go up there and she's going to enjoy all of those benefits because she has done what is required to be there as a student. She has done what it takes to be there as one with access to privileges. I can't do that. I can't go have all I can eat at the cafeteria. I can't go to get-togethers and social functions and go sit in classes and earn a degree because I haven't done those things and you probably haven't either. It's only for those who have done what is required to get in. And for everybody else, there is no access to the benefit. That's the way it is in Christ. It's interesting to me, and it's no surprise, that as far as the record is concerned, this is the end of Micah's story, isn't it? This is, notice that at Micah 7 is the last chapter. Verses 18 and 19 are next to the last verses in the chapter. As far as we know from the record, the end of Micah's story is forgiveness. It's the end of his story. But what's the end of your story? What's the end for you? Have you done what it takes to get access to the forgiveness that Micah is talking about? If you haven't, we'd love to talk to you, study with you, answer your questions, and if you're ready, to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you have done that, and you have willfully turned back to sin, then that needs correction, that needs fixing, and it may be something that the church can help with. We'd love to. So if you have a need this morning and we can help, don't leave the building without letting us know. Let us help. Let us help take care of it. We'd love to do that. We'll talk with you privately after church, or you're welcome to come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.